Okay, what do you think? Are they cute? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I love it. I love it. I love it. All right, turn in your Bibles, people, to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue in our sermon series called His by Grace. We're going to read the whole prayer again from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. You'll find this on page 977 in the church Bibles, but we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you guys are able, can you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, these are the very words of God. Paul prays, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And then here's where our passage for today picks up. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. You may be seated. I've creatively entitled today's sermon, A Powerful Prayer, Part 3. That follows Part 2 and Part 1. Okay, in case you weren't following along, and you may be asking yourself, why are you taking so long to look at this prayer of Paul's in chapter 3? I think the primary reason is that I think that we all need reminding, and when I say we all, I am certainly pointing at myself. We all need reminding of the importance of prayer in our lives. Because what prayer is evidence of, folks, is our dependence upon God. If we are not a praying people, we are not depending upon the Lord. As I thought about this, I went to an old standby. A guy who lived, he was a little younger than Charles Spurgeon. His name was J.C. Ryle. He was a great pastor in the Church of England. He wrote a book, a little booklet called A Call to Prayer. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever read on prayer and on the necessity of prayer. And this is J.C., and if I extended the picture, you'd see one great beard. He had a great beard. But just a couple of quotes from this on the necessity of prayer. "Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer." Don't we know it? Next one. "Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying." It's just natural to us. And then the last quote. "Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. How a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too." Isn't that amazing? Well, it's not enough for us to look at J.C. Ryle. I think we ought to look at Scripture. You know, and Scripture tells us some things about the frequency of prayer. How often should we pray? And I threw up four or five different passages. One, Psalm 116:2, "Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." There's not a period of our life that we devote to prayer. Prayer is a way, is a natural part of our life. Next one. "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Not sometimes pray, or not just pray when it gets tough, but always to pray. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And the idea of being devoted is something that's essential to them. They were committed to this. That's the early church in Acts. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." I love when Paul gets on one of his all kicks, you know? And then finally, pray without ceasing. The real answer, guys, as to why I'm spending this time on prayer is because God is, oopsie. God's working in me, and I hope he's working in us to develop a culture of prayer here at Merritt Community Church. See, I want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor who prays. I want to be a praying pastor. And I don't want us to be a church that prays. I want us to be a praying church. The difference between what we do and who we are. And so that's the reason that I'm spending so much time on this. Now, just a reminder of what I said was the key point of this entire prayer, and now you can see it all go together. The key point of this is that God is glorified in the church as his members are divinely empowered to fully experience God's love. So far, we've seen this idea of empowerment, but today we're going to focus on the experiencing of God's love. Last week, we actually looked at Paul's first petition, that according to God's riches, that the church would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Brian Chappell, who used to be the president of Covenant Seminary, is now a pastor back in Ohio, said this: there is no way we will endure persecution. There is no way that we will ever be able to defeat sin without recognizing three things that all come from last week's prayer request. Number one, that without God's riches, we are poor. That without the Spirit's strength, we are helpless. And that without Christ's life, we are dead. That should drive us to dependence. This week, we move on to look at what I'm saying is the second petition. Some people, as I told you a couple of weeks ago when we started this passage, they break this down into 2, 3, 4, 6 different requests. It doesn't matter to me as long as we see everything that's in this prayer. But what I see in this second major petition is a grounding and then a request and then several sub-requests. And essentially, it's this, that as they, the Ephesians and us, as they grow out of a foundation of love, that they would be strengthened to comprehend Christ's love and be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, that's the prayer request. And so I have called this sermon the prayer for spiritual maturity. And you may be caught off guard by that after what I just prayed. What did any of that have to do with spiritual maturity? Because when we think of spiritual maturity, we often think of religious activity and those things that we are to do. For instance, if we're going to be more spiritually mature, we need to grow in our Bible reading or in our knowledge of the Scriptures or in our memory of the Scriptures. Or perhaps we need to be more consistent in practicing spiritual disciplines like prayer. Or we need to live holy, godly lives of integrity before the world. And that's what we think of usually when we think of spiritual maturity. And while those things contribute to spiritual maturity, while they may be the result of spiritual maturity, Paul may be catching us off guard here a little bit, because that's not the direction he's going. Instead, what may surprise you, and this I think, if you don't write anything else down, this is what I would like you to write. Spiritual maturity comes, as we begin to grasp and experience God's love for us. Spiritual maturity comes to you and to me as we begin to just begin to grasp and experience God's love for us. That is the part that I want to really be hammering home this morning. Okay, so let's get right into the text then. And beginning with the second half of verse 17, he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Is this actually another request? Is Paul praying that they would be rooted and grounded? Some people say yes, some people say no. I don't think so. I think what this is the result of the strengthening of the inner person by the Holy Spirit so that Christ would indwell them by faith. I think that is, once that happens, we become rooted and grounded in love. But if you disagree with me, we can still be friends. You know, it's okay. It's okay. Now, isn't it interesting the metaphors, the words that Paul uses? Rooted and grounded. We might say, English teachers, that he's mixed his metaphors a little bit because rooted is a botanical, agricultural reference, right? You would think of that, for instance, like a plant being rooted. Maybe if you were thinking of Israel as God's vine, right? Okay, so rooted in love, but grounded in love, that's more of an architectural term, that, like a building. Maybe like Paul was talking about in Ephesians 2, verse 21, that we are being built into a living temple, right? Either way, both of those words are related to growth. They're both related to growth. Year or more ago, we had some junipers planted in the tree planters here on the patio. And Margie got into one of them and dug down, beautiful little manicured hands, got all muddy and dirty, and she found root rot in one of them, okay? That tree's root system was not doing well, and it was not going to grow properly. It was not going to remain healthy. Friday, Rick and I went to breakfast, and when we came back, Keith had seen a crack in the side of the church over here, and we were trying to figure out, okay, where was that coming from? And Rick went back to the back, and what he wanted to see, this was right at the point where that back extension was built onto this church back in the mid-90s, and the first thing, you know, Rick was looking for, he wanted to see at the bottom of the foundation back there where the footings were, whether something had settled. Right, we know that when we're looking for those issues, we're looking for the problems. We're going to the source, to the grounding, to the foundation from which it grows. And Paul's point here is this grounding in God's love is necessary for the Christian life. As it's necessary no matter what word you want to use. Do you want to use the word maturity? Or do you want to use the word spiritual growth? Or do you want to use the word sanctification? Or holiness, it doesn't matter what we're using here. What Paul is saying is that we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love for this to take place. I want to show you a couple of passages. For instance, Paul is saying that for us to be equipped to endure persecution, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Lord, I have no idea. It's not the clothing. Not the clothing. There's something loose somewhere. I have no idea. My bad. So what he's saying is that if we come to understand God's love for us with the truth of that, we'll be equipped to endure hardship and persecution. We'll also be enabled to love one another. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love. And we'll be empowered for godliness with the truth of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Here it is, if you want to have a second thing to write down, this would be it. The power for spiritual change begins with an assurance of God's love for us. The power for spiritual change begins with an assurance of God's love for us. If I know that I am loved by God, then I can be empowered for my battle with sin. If I doubt God's love, my strength is depleted. My power fades. Okay? Rooted and grounded. Second thing, comprehending the incomprehensible. Notice in chapter 3, two related statements. In verse 18, he says he wants the Ephesians to have strength to comprehend. And then down in verse 19, he wants them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, so before I put all this together, I want to take some time to look at a couple of phrases to make sure we understand them. First of all, you realize that he is praying that they may have strength to comprehend. The fact that they need strength to comprehend means that this is a greater task than they can do on their own. And it is a greater task than we can do on our own. We cannot plumb the depths of the love of God on our own. That was the whole purpose of that third verse of that hymn that we sang. You know, if the ocean was an ink and the sky was a scroll, we'd run out. We'd still run out. No way we could fill the sky. No way we'd have enough ink. So we need God's strength to understand. Notice also that he doesn't, this for all of us American independent individualists, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is a corporate mission. We need to do this. It's going to take all of us together to just begin to understand the love of God. And don't forget when Paul says in verse 19, to know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If you hear me say that, you read Paul saying that, you ought to be scratching your head. How can you know that which surpasses knowledge? And guess what? That's his point. That's his point. That's a paradox. He's saying that idea to comprehend is the beginning of grasping the full extent of God's love, but when we get to that idea of knowing, that is, as we were talking about in Sunday school today, guys, the idea of experiencing, realizing this love experientially. So putting it all together then, here's what I think Paul's prayer is, that God would strengthen each of us and our church so that in community, we would just begin to grasp how much we are loved by God in a way that's really beyond understanding, really beyond description, so that we are transformed into the image of Christ. That's what he's praying for. My old theology professor, Ligon Duncan, said this is Paul's no Christian left behind approach to the love of God. There's no one in the church that's not supposed to understand this. There's no one we're supposed to allow to fall behind in understanding the love of God. Together we know, together we express, together we experience, together we remind one another of his love for us. And then Paul attempts to attribute dimensions to the indescribable. Height, breadth, width, length. You notice that? John Stott died, I don't know, Rich, how many years ago? 3 years ago or so? I don't remember. John Stott was a great minister of the word, heart for the gospel, heart for missions in England for many years. Don't agree with everything John ever said or believed or did, but marvelous, marvelous man of God. And he tried to take these dimensions that Paul attributes, you know, the breadth and length and height and depth. And here's what Stott says. He said, the breadth of God it's broad enough to encompass the whole world. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's high enough to be proclaimed in the heavens. It's deep enough to reach to the most depraved soul. It may not be a measuring cup or a stopwatch or a tape measure, But that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And as we start to grasp the dimensions of God's love for us, we come to know that it's beyond our knowledge, beyond our complete understanding. It is important for us to truly experience God's love, to know it in an experiential way. But another thing that I think is important for you potentially to write down, it is more important that we know it when we don't feel it. There are times, guys, when you're going to feel like God isn't there and he doesn't love you. I can't even imagine what Johnny Erickson felt. This is a 16-year-old paralyzed, quadriplegic, hanging from that cage, screws in her skull, flipped upside down, rotated like a rotisserie so she doesn't get bed sores. I can't even imagine that. But what Johnny needed to know and what we need to know is that we need to know God loves us even when we don't feel it. Because while his love cannot be measured by dimensions, there is something that can measure the love of God, and it stands right behind me. It's the cross. His love for us, for you, and for me is measured by the cross. It is immense. It's incomprehensible. Its depths can never be plumbed. There's always more to know. There's always more to be experienced. But then this last request, that we would be filled with fullness. Notice what he says in verse 19, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. One of my best friends when I lived in Clovis was the campus pastor of Fresno Pacific University. He's now the campus pastor of John Brown University back in Arkansas. And his name was Rod Reed. And Rod was great. Rod was glasses, bald, about 20 years younger than me, would stand when he preached with his right foot on the pulpit base and kind of rock back and forth. And when he would talk with people and he'd ask them hypothetical questions, if they wouldn't respond, he would say, up and down is yes, side to side is no. Up and down is yes, side to side is no. You try to get. And I remember him talking about this verse, and what Rod said is that literally, if you wanted to really translate this verse literally, here's what Paul's saying, that we would be filled to the full with the fullness of God. That's a lot of filling. That's a lot of fullness. Now, Paul's prayer is not that we'd become divine. He's praying that we would become all that God intended us to be. That God's fullness in Christ would inhabit us. Remember last week in Fixer Upper? Right? That's what's happening. That by the Spirit strength, Christ would indwell us, and the Spirit is making a home inside of us for Christ and making it appropriate for him. And he's putting on extensions. He's building on. Because it's not big enough that the fullness of Christ would indwell us. And that we would become, as Don Carson has said, perfect as he is, holy as he is. That we would be conformed to Christ's image. That we would resemble him. That we would become living, breathing, walking image bearers of our God. This is not inconsistent with what Peter prays in 2 Peter 1:4 when he says, or states in 2 Peter 1:4 when he says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This kind of goes back into last week in Iguazu Falls, remember? There is no limitation to the resources of God to do the work that he's going to do inside of us. Great pastor at 10th Presbyterian many years ago was a guy named Harry Ironside, and Harry Ironside said this, the secret of holiness is a heart that is occupied with Christ. I want to say that one more time. The secret of holiness is a heart that is occupied with Christ. As we gaze upon him, we become like him. Do you want to become like Christ, Ironside said? Well, then let the loveliness of the risen Lord so fill the vision of your soul that all else is shut out. And then the things of the flesh will shrivel up and disappear, and the things of the Spirit will become supreme in your life. I'm reading that quote that I put on my notes, and I just thought of an old song. What is it? Put your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you. You know what that was? That was corporately with all the saints experiencing the love of God. That as we turned, the rest of the world, it just begins to fade away. All the things that would draw us as we see Christ, he becomes enough. So, in conclusion, I want to give you three principles this morning for spiritual maturity based upon what we've just talked about. The first one is this: we will always choose to pursue that which we love the most. We will always choose to pursue that which we love the most. That was actually Jonathan Edwards' point in his book, The Freedom of the Will. Yes, we have free will, as long as you define it properly. Edwards said, we are always free to choose what we want. The problem is not in the choosing, the problem is in the wanting. Because without Christ, without being born again, without being regenerated, we never want him. That was Edwards' point. Now, 200 or 150 years after Edwards comes along this Scottish pastor named Thomas Chalmers, who does a sermon with the greatest sermon title ever written, which you can't do anymore, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Nobody can do a sermon title like that. You guys are scratching your head. What the heck is that? And I'm going to read the opening paragraph of Chalmers' sermon. Listen to what Thomas Chalmers says. He said, there are two ways in which we may attempt to displace from the human heart its love for the world. That catches you. There's his hook. There are two ways that we can displace from our heart the love of the world. Either, he says, by a demonstration of the world's vanity, that we show that what the world has to offer is worthless, so that the heart should be prevailed upon to simply withdraw its regards from an object that's not worthy of it. In other words, you just finally see, it's like looking at a stone and thinking, oh, it's a diamond, to find out it's cubit zirconium. Oh, I don't want it as much. So one way that we can do it is just by seeing how worthless it is. Or, he says, by setting forth another object as more worthy of its attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to just give up an old affection, which shall have nothing to replace it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. And in the next 8 single space pages, Chalmers goes on to describe why the second way is the only way that works. The only way that we can replace a bad affection is with a greater one. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with something in your life? Is there something in the world that's got you captured? If I give you the Bob Newhart approach until you stop it, that's not going to do anything. But if I present to you a greater affection, something that is far more fulfilling, far more beautiful, you can replace that old affection with the new. And guess what that affection needs to be? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So we are in a fight for love. That's the first point. Second point, we need to understand the correlation between our love for God and his love for us. And here is that connection. Our love for Christ flows out of an awareness of his love for us. Our love for Christ flows out of an awareness of his love for us. And then as our love for Christ increases, it drives out our love for the world. Again, Brian Chappell, he was talking about his family had a fishing cabin up in the, I'm going to say Michigan. I don't know. I just picked a cold state. I can't remember where it was. But, you know, they would winterize it. And then when they would go back up in the spring, they'd have to get it ready to be used. And when they would, and if I'm saying this wrong, I apologize. This is what Brian said, and if this isn't how it works, you'll have to call him. But they said that when he would get the water heater, the hot water heater, ready to be used again, not only would they have to fill it with water, but there was a valve on top. And that valve had to be opened so that the air that was in that tank could be released. So that as the water came in the tank, the air was released. As Christ comes into our hearts, all the rest of that stuff gets pushed out. That's the image here. I can tell you guys to fight against sin, but I'm better off giving you the weapon of the beauties and the affections and the glories of Christ to drive out that desire, to give you a greater desire, which leads to the third point. We need to be stirring up one another's affections for Christ. For me, as your pastor, whether it's here from the pulpit or in one-on-one counseling or in side-by-side ministry or in Bible studies, when you're sharing with me a struggle that you have, when you're sharing with me some repeated problem, when you do something that's getting you entangled, my response cannot be to argue you out of that. My response cannot be to usurp the role of the Holy Spirit to convince you. My role has to be to proclaim God's love to you in such a way that you desire him. It's what I've tried to tell you that I stole from John Piper years ago. My job when I come up here on the sermon is not to feed you nearly so much as it is to make you hungry. That you see the one who satisfies. Now that's me, right? Now how about all of us? How about me as a member and you as a member or you as a regular attender? We need to come alongside of our friends, our brothers, and our sisters and point them and remind them to the love of Jesus. We need to share how beautiful he is to us. We need to point to them in the midst of the messiness of their lives. That the answer is not to go, you should have known better. The answer is to remind them of the love of God, of mercy and grace and forgiveness without bounds. No stopwatch, no tape measure, no measuring cup, none of that. And remember, all this was a prayer. Don't you want to pray? Matt, don't you want to pray that way for Brenda? You know, don't, pray that way for our kids. Pray that way for each other. We would know this kind of love. Know the unknowable. Comprehend the incomprehensible. And be filled with his fullness. I'm going to pray that for us right now. And then when I'm done praying, I'm going to sit down and give you guys just an opportunity to either continue in that prayer for yourself or for others. Just quietly. Or to just be thinking about what the Lord has said to you this morning. Oh God, I'm a thinker. I live in a world of ideas. You need to prove things to me sometimes. And I overreact against emotions and affections, and but you've made us that way. You've wired us, and you want us to know your love. You would not have declared time and time again through your scriptures about the steadfast love of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. His love, that covenant love that you have for us, endures forever. Pray that we would know that. Lord God, help us, give us the strength to comprehend that love. And as a result, to be filled up with Jesus so that we become all you intend for us to be. And cause us to walk alongside of our brothers and sisters to do that as well. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.